Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically this morning at verse 11, but I will be reading 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, reading 9 to 13, with verse 11, our emphasis. Hear ye the word of the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have a message prepared for you today that I've entitled Fit for Service. When I was first entering into the army, I had my first physical. And they had me in a t-shirt and some shorts. And I was barefoot, and they made me stand like this and with my legs spread. And they had this doctor go between us and our rows that we were in. And he inspected me from head to toe. And some people he was calling out and bringing to the side. And I said, oh, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not me. He said, Myers. To the side. And I was to the side. And he asked me questions like this. He said, how long have you had high arches like that? And I said, high arches? Well, your feet, they're like a U-shape. Don't they hurt? And he grilled me about my feet. And you see, apparently, if your feet aren't right, you can't be fit for service. Well, children, this, give us this day our daily bread, shows that our body must be fit for service as well as our soul. And the scripture is replete with this. I was actually surprised that this was the case, because there's so much emphasis upon the spiritual, rightly so. But what we notice in the scriptures is things like this. Listen to 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So the Apostle John, wishing above all else that you be in health? There's this body-soul relationship that is part of who we are as a human. And this is by the great wisdom authors given to us in this way. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And so there's this body and there's this soul. And there's not a separation of them, but an intertwining, such that they affect one another in a huge way. And this is our duty according to what we pray here. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is the teaching and the doctrine which arises from the text, is that we must rely upon God to give us sustaining necessities that we may serve Him well, that we're fit for service. This is how it's said by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:20, the exact same teaching. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let us now, after that introduction, ask God's blessing. And I would ask also that you would pray for me. My body does feel weak this morning. So let's pray. Father, as we look at this fourth petition of your prayer, we ask that you will bless it unto our hearts and take that which is wanting in us and make it right. We need you, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Holy Spirit, that you may move us here this morning by your word. Thy word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I know some of your children here today, you like to take notes. And so we'll be looking at this fourth petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, with questions today. We'll ask three questions. What makes fit? Who is made fit? And who makes fit? Those last two, you were like, what was the difference? It was so subtle, wasn't it? Well, it's this. That second point, who is made fit, is in the passive voice, which means that action is happening to the subject. Who is made fit? But who makes fit, without that little to be verb, is in the active voice. And therefore, the action is being done by the subject. This is basic grammar, and it helps us understand the scripture. It helps us understand preaching as well. So children, in your English class, listen to mom. Listen. It's important things. What makes fit? And we see here in this fourth petition that what makes fit is bread. And I would submit to you that there is something it is not here. I love people who are Roman Catholic. There's a sweet one there that ministers on the other side of the entrance when we go to Acacia's Women's Center. Her name is Lynn. She's a sweetheart. Love her to death. But I hate Roman Catholic dogma. I hate Roman Catholic teaching. We stand against the false churches, especially the queen of them all, the queen of Babylon. And she says this. She says, this bread is that bread which is given to the faithful and is changed from bread to the substance of Jesus Christ's body. That's what's being taught here. They say the Protestant church and all true religion, including in the early church, as we look at those who knew Greek and preached in Greek like Chrysostom, that this is indeed not any type of mystical bread. But it's quite clear from the original that it is daily bread. It is physical bread. But as we look at that language to understand what is the Holy Spirit teaching, we see that bread often stands in the place of sustenance in general. We see this in, for example, the Psalms. In Psalm 104, it talks about bread and it's talking about food in general. We see this as it's coupled. We saw this in James 2 as well. It struck me as George was reading. In James 2, you see this coupling of bread or food, which bread stands with in meaning, with raiment. James 2, if I remember right, it was 15 or 16. It said this, one of you, this is verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Do you see that? Even so, faith, standing ye, give them not those things which are needful to the body. Needful to the body. That's what bread is all about. You have bread, you have the ability to sustain yourself in regard to food, but you also have daily bread. That daily wage that you gain from laboring, which enables you also to provide all things that you need to sustain bodily life, like clothes, or as it said in James, the warming of yourself so that you don't die from cold, or in this climate, heat, have the ability to have shelter as well. And so we have here what it is, bread. It stands for food and raiment. It stands for food and that which sustains our physical body. Isn't it amazing that it's in this perfect prayer given to us by Jesus Christ that he cares not only for our soul and his own glory, but he cares for our body. And this is something for us to learn much about. We see here that it not only says bread, but it says daily bread. And this aspect of it being daily tells us that there is a frequency by which we are sustained in our body. If you did not eat for a day, you would not be all that bad, perhaps. But if you did not eat for a day after not eating for several days, you would be in trouble. Or if you did not have clothes in the cold, your life would be in jeopardy. There is a daily supply needed for sustenance. And this teaches us not only that this bread is a physical bread for a physical body, but it also shows us that where we ought to have our concerns. We are to have our concerns for what we need on a daily basis. Notice this perfect prayer did not go like this: give us this day our weekly bread. Give us this day our monthly bread. Give us this day our yearly bread. That's not the perfect prayer. The perfect prayer given to the disciples of Jesus Christ is, give us this day our daily bread. You are to be relying upon God daily. Sure, there's a future sense in which you must not plan the building of a house without looking to the future. But when you're relying upon God, it is not to be with fretting and worry and anxiety about the future. You are to be relying upon God daily, knowing that His mercies are new every morning. I want to give you just an example of this, because I can say this in general principles, and it can bounce off the mind. So let me give you a specific example. I was visiting a friend in the hospital. And after I was done visiting with the friend, there was a woman across the way, and she was in great grief and tears. And she was alone. She had a phone. She had notified. I was able to tell from afar that she had just experienced someone die in the ICU. And she had notified someone on the phone, and she hung up, and she was there all alone. And so since I was there and I was done visiting who I was there for, I went and sat next to her and I said, "Ma'am, I'm a minister of the gospel, and I believe God has sent me here to comfort you until you have some family that who may arrive. I'm sorry for your loss." And she just bawled and explained about who had died and the great troubles that this young woman, she was only 33, who died. And the great trouble she had gone through the past 2 years. Heavy in grief, had lost her mother 2 years before, her uncle a year before, had lost her third child to SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. And her grief, she could only have it subside by alcoholism. And so this past year was filled with alcoholism and gout that formed because of that. And so the grief for found out this young woman was a cousin to the woman that died. And God cared for her enough to give her someone to be with her so she wasn't alone. But not only that, there was also a few minutes after I had sat down with her, a chaplain who arrived. And the chaplain, with his blinking, I had Tourette's syndrome, but this guy really had it bad. He was just doing this every 5 seconds and had this talk to me thing on, no Bible in his hand. But you see, the Lord sent him as well, because what he said was, he asked her some questions and he said, "Ma'am, is there something I can get you? Water, coffee?" And she said, "Yes, I would very much like some coffee." And so he went off attending to her body. And I was able to share the gospel from her and share how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me will have eternal life." And so the Lord, this grief-stricken young woman, was not merely provided for her soul, but God also simultaneously provided for her body by way of two men who would hold the gospel as their charter. And so here is an example of where God is one to be relied on daily. This is daily bread that we ask for Him to give. This is our responsibility that we do not allow ourselves to fret for tomorrow. For the grace which he gives presently is sufficient. Notice who owns this bread. It's not merely daily bread, it's our daily bread. I want to submit to you, congregation, that we do not own anything. These clothes are not ours. All the things we have are not ours. Because of our natures in rebellion against Christ, there's nothing that we have of ourselves. We have disowned all things in the sin of our first parents. But notice that the scriptures gives a wonderful promise that by Christ we own all. And I would like to remind you of this straight from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23 says this. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What a wonderful thing that this, our daily bread, is ours in Christ. He is the first cause, so to say. But you see, Christ uses secondary causes as well. The scriptures speaks about bread being ours by our labor. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, we have bread by our labor. It says that we should be working for this very thing. But we also own bread by virtue of generosity. Those who receive sustenance from our programs through the government or through programs through the church who give to them, they own it. They are not eating and possessing something not their own. Once it's given to them, it's theirs. It's our daily bread. And we ought to be praying for this. This generosity is one spoken in Job chapter 29 and chapter 31. He speaks about the fact that he gave to the poor what was their due. We have an obligation as Christians to give to the poor. And so our churches in old times would take up offerings during the Lord's Supper seasons, that they may gather for the poor. This is what we pray for when we say our daily bread. It's not merely our own labors to be blessed. It's not merely our own bread. But it is the bread of the poor that is their due from our bread. Who, children, is made fit? Who is made fit? Give us this day our daily bread. It says give us. Who is the us there? We've been seeing by who owns the bread that it's definitely individuals like you and me who work and have from that work. But it's also us, brothers in Christ. Who were those who Jesus taught this to? He taught it to the disciples, fellow brothers in Christ. We are to say, give us this day our daily bread in regard to our brothers. I'm going to be praying for people to get jobs because I love them. And this is part of this prayer. I want you to sustain their body, sustain their family, sustain them. This is what we pray for. But it's not merely that we're praying for ourselves or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also, by extension and good and necessary consequence, praying for the entire bodily good of the church. And so you saw it this morning with this public covenanting. You saw them sign their queries. They became members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. We pray specifically for the bodily good of our churches throughout this land. And so I think of the Atlanta Church, who I have been keeping in contact with and sends out their videos. They're going to be having, and we've been praying for them to get a new building. And they found one. And now for the first time, they're soliciting the congregations of the Reformed Presbyterian Church for funds to buy this building, which they have found. This is a liberal, in the good sense of the word, compassion which we are commanded to have by virtue of this perfect prayer. when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," are we actually following it? Are we actually saying, when we say, "Give us," that, "Lord, whatever I have up and above my clothing, up and above my bread and my food, am I giving to the poor? Do I have a liberal, compassionate heart towards those who have less than me, such that I'm willing to give all up except for that necessity which I am to be content with?" Or is our heart hardened? And those who have less, well, we say they should work harder. And perhaps they should, but who's teaching them? Is that not also part of a compassionate heart as well? What's the old saying? You can give someone a fish, but if you teach them how to fish, who's teaching them? It takes a compassionate heart to do that as well. So children, you can see we're asking a lot of questions here. We're asking questions like, what makes fit? And we've answered it. And we also, who is made fit? Who is this us? But now we must really spend some time on that first word of this fourth petition. Who makes fit? We pray, give, give. This in the original is in the imperative. Children, that means it's a command. How dare you command God to give you something, right? But this is exactly what Jesus is telling us to do. Give us! Is that how we're saying it? I want to direct your attention to who makes fit. It's in verse 9. Give us this day our daily bread. Who? Our Father. This is not a command that says this. Give us our daily bread. You're not knife-handing God. No, because you don't owe. He doesn't owe you anything. But you are doing this. You're coming to Him as a child. You are His child, congregation. He is God the giver. He is Jehovah Jireh. He who provides. And therefore you're going to Him as your heavenly Father to provide what you daily need. It's a free gift. And I would now want to spend some time, and just our last 5 minutes or so together, really driving home who this God is. We spent some time looking at Him as a Father. We spent some time seeing Him as a giver as well. But I want you to think about Him as God the Blessed, God the Happy One. We serve a God who is infinitely happy. He's infinitely blessed. You see, if He was a Father which was not infinitely blessed, He wouldn't be one to go to. Who here would go to an earthly father who was a horrible person, who was not happy, cheerful? You would put Him in a corner. You would not want to have any time with Him at all, would you not? And so when we say our Father, we must understand who we are approaching for sustenance. We're approaching a blessed Father, a infinitely happy Father. And because that is true, and because that's the basis of why we come to Him and say, give us, we must look within ourselves as well. This daily bread is not one we're very content with often. We serve an infinitely happy God, but we are not very happy ourselves. And so my last two things I want to share with you today is to encourage you to be content and to also rebuke you who are malcontent with this word of God. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, a Christian may come to lead a Holy Spirit comfortable life, wanting to make a heaven upon earth. But there's only one way to do that. It's by Christian contentment. The comfort, the Holy Spirit comfort of life does not consist in having a lot of things. Remember Christ's words underline this, take note of this, remember this, Luke 12:15 is the reference. This is what Christ said. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, but it's in being content. Are you content this morning? Notice nature teaches us to be content. Does not the bee content to suck from the fowler, even as the ox is content to eat from the grass? Contentment, you see, lies within a man. It's in his heart. And that's the way to have a Holy Spirit comfort. It's by not having our barns filled. It's by having our minds quiet. The contented man, says one of the ancient philosophers, is the happy man. Where do you find happiness except from our Father? And discontent is a horrible thing. It's like a fretting temperature. It's like having a fever and feeling sick. It fries the brain, it wastes your spirit, it corrodes you, it eats the life out of you. Discontent makes a man not enjoy what he has possessed by his daily bread. We can experiment this tonight in spaghetti dinner. Marilyn will bring the wine, I'll bring the vinegar. And we'll ask this question: how many drops of vinegar does it take to spoil the glass of wine? One, two. Congregation, it only takes one or two drops of malcontent to spoil your life. Jacob, you remember him? He became disabled when his ligaments on his thigh shrank. So the shrinking of contentment will disable you as it did our Father. Contentment is as necessary to keep the life that you have in a Holy Spirit comfort as electricity is for keeping the lights on. The clouds of discontent. You can see them every now and then around here. And they drop like showers, tears. Many tears for discontent in your life when you could be joyous. Would we have a Holy Spirit comfort in our lives? We'll have it if we will it, you see. I'm not saying that in a word of faith way, name it and claim it, no. But I'm saying it in this way, that if you would will to not complain, you may find some of the blessings in your life that you're overlooking. Why do you complain of your troubles? Is it not trouble enough to be discontent? And do you not remember that it was Paul, with all the troubles in his life, that he, like a ship, sailed over top of it? If he allowed, like a glacier, a hole to puncture that ship, what would have happened? He would have sunk into despair. But what is the testimony of the ship of Paul? Singing psalms. Why in shackles in prison? I encourage you to be content that you may sail over top the troubles of life. And yes, I must also, as your pastor, Christian, call you to see that you cannot pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, with malcontent in your heart. Because daily bread, a little bit of clothes, a little bit of food sufficient for you, is not enough for most Americans, is it? We got to have our toys or we're not happy. Must God give us not only what we need, but what we lust after as well? Let this scripture rebuke you, Christian, for your discontentment. This disease is almost epidemic. You know, Christian, you know who you are. You know when you speak, it doesn't take many sentences before the negativity comes out. Some are not content with their callings that God has called you to. God has set you in where you're at, and you want to make one step higher. And you're willing to hurt whoever you have to hurt to get to that next step. If you're at the plow, you want to be at the throne. Like the spider in Proverbs, you remember, who was in kings' palaces. Others desire to be in the place of honor before they were even in the place of virtue first. You know, it reminds me of apes. Apes often show their weakness when they climb. And so Christians will show by their mouth and their tongue as they're climbing that scented structure of who they are as a malcontent. Every man is complaining, it seems, that his estate is no better than the next. Who else complained in Scripture? Who else was bitter at heart and not content? The people of old who were in the wilderness. One man is living in the country. He wants to be a city man. Another person in the city, that woman wants to be a country woman. No one's happy where God has placed them. The soldier wants to be out in civilian life. The civilian wants some of those veteran benefits. Men desire to be anything but what God would have them to be. How is it that no man is content? How is it that very few Christians have learned Paul's lesson? The poor, the rich haven't learned it. We know this. We know the Robin Williams, rich above all rich, not content enough to keep his own life. The poor man, they learn to be envious. They malign those who are above them. They hate them. They're a little bitter towards them. Their prosperity of the rich makes an eyesore. They call them things like the 1%. They hate them. God's candle shines, you see. It shines upon some men, and others hate that light. There's an envious eye, and it's an evil eye upon the poor. But, you know, the rich, they don't have it any better, do they? If men are rich, they learn to be covetous, thirsting insatiably for more and more and more of the world. And by unjust means, they'll scrape as much of it together as they can. They learn this way. Like the psalmist says, I remember saying it in 26, and I think it's verse 10 of the Psalms. The right hand is full of bribes. If you put a good cause on the scale of a rich man, it's a good cause. But you put gold on the other, that gold's always going to win. Not going to be the good cause unless they're getting some out of it. Covetous eye. You see, neither the poor nor the rich, it's the country, nor is it the city people that are content. No, since creation, there's been a sin that reigns in our hearts. It's the sin of discontent. If God would just forgive us, if he would just forgive us. But we have to come to him. We have to come to him. We should not be like Ahab. You remember Ahab? He wasn't sufficiently content with what he had. He had to have that poor man's vineyard right next to him. And he cried like a big baby. And his wife said, I know a way you can get that vineyard. Jonah, he was a good man too, by the way, and a prophet. Don't think pastors or elders are immune. They're not. Jonah was ready to die when he was merely inconvenienced. Remember what happened? God killed his gourd. Oh, my shade in Phoenix, I can kind of understand that. But for him, you would be surprised as a prophet who just saw the repentance of a whole nation. Inconvenienced by a dead gourd. Oh, God, kill me. You remember Rachel complained as well. Give me children. Or I'll die. She had many blessings, brothers and sisters. Church, She could have seen those blessings if she would have looked, but she lacked contentment. You see, God will supply all our needs. That's what's being taught here if we rely upon Him. But malcontent, you who are negative, and you know who you are. And my wife and I joke a lot because she calls me the optimist and I call a bunch of people pessimists. And she said, we're just realists. But it's not really realists or pessimists that is rebuked here. It's those who do not have the ability to see God's work in their lives daily. You're overlooking those blessings. And that makes you discontent easily. And let me tell you something, discontent is a sin. It's a sin. But it is a very crafty sin. It's one that has many good arguments. And I thought of 5. I could have thought of 100. I've gone over time. Let me just mention some of these and give you some things to point to and to think about throughout your Sabbath. I think the sin of discontent uses this argument. I'm in such a poor financial condition and I'm in great need, therefore. I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus did not have a place to lay His head. The Lord Jesus went about this life with His clothes and with food, and He was content. Find contentment like Christ did. Search it out. Your financial condition is not a good enough excuse to not call this sin. God perhaps has took a loved one from you. And the sin of discontent says that it's okay for you to be discontented. After all, it's not death against nature. And I saw this in the young lady when I was with her yesterday as she lost her loved one. But you see, remember this, that when God takes away a loved one, what He does is He puts our mind upon heaven. And He makes us rely more upon Christ in that. And so in this great grief, and I'm not saying that discontent is grief. They're separate things. Grief is a good thing. Discontent is a sinful thing. In that grief, you need to find that heaven is not to be on earth, but it's to be with the Blessed One in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your heart is to be pointed. And so don't believe in the discontent which comes and rolls up in your soul. Instead, see the thankfulness and the blessings that comes even amidst the grief. Perhaps you're a woman that is a wife or a man that is a husband, and you're saying, well, my marriage is not going well. So that's a good enough reason for discontent. I would like to submit to you to remember that the Lord Jesus was married to the worst wife ever, His church. And she's lazy. And she's tired all the time. And He has to bug her at the door because she doesn't desire time with Him. He has to knock because she won't open. She commits adultery against Him. The church is a wicked wife, but the Lord Jesus is faithful to her and will make her beautiful. And so find contentment in being like Christ. And remember, wives, that Christ is your husband as you are part of the church, and that He will fill you even with a bad marriage. Remember, husbands, that even with a wife who has strayed perhaps from the faith or is in great sin, that Christ was faithful. And He desired and pursued her and loved her. And He is the one who you are to be like. Perhaps you're a parent this morning and the sin of discontent is saying, my children are not living as I have raised them. And I raised them by this book. I want you to remember that when you pray, that the scriptures talks about when they are old and they have gray hairs and they will return to what they have been given, those who are God's children. And you have this promise that He is your God, but also the God of your children. And so take comfort in this and find contentment where discontent, that great sin, would gnaw at your soul. So when I was examined by this doctor for my high arches, I said, "Listen, doc, I'm a black belt in Taekwondo, and this arch, high arch, has broken many boards, and I have carried many weights and never have felt any pain with my arches." And so they gave me weights and they said, "Well, you have to be able to sustain pretty heavy weight on your back and march for miles." And I took some weights and I jumped up and down. And I said, "No pain." And he stamped my papers, "Fit for service." Christian, evaluate your life this Lord's Day and this week. When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," are you really content with daily bread? Are you really content with He who gives, so that He can stamp your life fit for service? All right, let us pray.